Sermon text this morning, Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 through 35. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of ram and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who'd offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him in Aholiab, the son of Ahazamech, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skills to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works." Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can come before you and worship you, that we can learn of who you are. Lord, we know that you, for every work that you have given us to do, you have equipped us. You provide those things that you command us to do, that you command us individually to do, that you command your church to do. Lord, you are a sovereign God and a God who is a generous God who provides for the things that he commands. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word, to understand your word, that you would give Dan the wisdom and the words to teach, that we would know your ways, and that we would seek you all the more. We ask it in your son's name.
So as we consider the passage this week, I want to start by reminding us of one thing that I said last week, that all these things, all this passage has to do with heavenly things. It says in Hebrews 8, 4 and 5, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So just as the picture, the service of the priests was about them serving the shadows of the heavenly things, this whole passage is about people serving the shadow of the heavenly things. They're bringing the gifts and altar. That's a shadow of the heavenly things. They're doing the work to manufacture these things. That's a shadow of the heavenly things. So as we think about all these things, and as we go through this passage and we think of the gathering, we think of God assigning all this work, this is a picture of heavenly things. That's the important thing to take away from this passage, to understand as you read this passage, if you want to think rightly about it, is that when they bring that gold, when they bring that thread, that this is a picture of the heavenly building that Christ is making. And so as we go through this passage, we should think about how the church is built. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, where it contrasts Christ with Moses, where it says Moses was only a servant of the house, but Christ is the one who builds the house. Christ is the one who builds the heavenly house. Christ is the one that is the one that actually builds the real tabernacle. Not the shadow of the tabernacle that this is, but the actual tabernacle. So Moses is only the servant of the house, but Christ is the one who builds the house. Moses is the one that's serving by directing and to describe how the tabernacle should be built. But it's God who's working in the hearts of people. It's God who's giving the skills to men that is causing it to actually be made according to the pattern that's on the mountain. So as we should consider this passage as a physical picture of the spiritual reality that's described in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what this is a picture of. This is a physical picture of the spiritual reality. So when we think of the people willingly offering, well, that's a picture. The people who come to Christ, willingly come to Christ, that come and join that spiritual house. When we think of men and women working as they are able, that's the picture of God. He's building a spiritual house. It's not all men that make up the spiritual house. It's men and women that make up the spiritual house. When we think of rulers giving to build the house, this is a picture of Darius or Artaxerxes, who give to cause the temple to be rebuilt. Because yes, God plunders the Gentiles for the work of his kingdom. God will use rulers and leaders in this world to build his church as well. Even faithless men. Faithless men like Darius and Artaxerxes. He will use them to build his church. That's what he did here when he had rulers. And we know they're not faithful because they don't lead the people to go into the promised land. In other words, instead, what they do is they go, we can't go in there, we'll all be killed. But God uses faithless rulers to further his church. Don't think that when he did it with the temple, when he did it with the tabernacle, he also does it with the church, because these are physical pictures of spiritual realities. So as we consider this passage, we should see it as a description of how God builds his church. So with that, let's go to verses 20 through 24. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. For all its service and for the holy garment, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, everyone who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of ram, badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. So all the congregation of the children of Israel, they all departed from his presence. Remember what happened before. Remember the end of chapter 34 where they see Moses, they see his face glowing, they see the condemnation of the law, and they all flee. And then Moses talks the leaders into coming back, and then he talks the rest of the people. And so he had gathered all the people. And then he tells them, those who have a willing heart, to bring the things that are needed for the tabernacle. And so when they hear that, the congregation departed from the presence of Moses. Remember, they're terrified of him. So because of the glow of his face, because he is the picture of the law and the condemnation of the law, That was what his role was, to declare the condemnation of the law. So they're probably fine with leaving his presence. And some probably went away thinking that they would not do what he said, but after they got back to their tents, they reconsidered. And others went away thinking they would do what he said. But God moved in their hearts, whether he stirred in their hearts beforehand or stirred in their hearts afterwards, then everyone came whose heart was stirred. It wasn't Moses that was stirring their hearts. It was God. Moses simply made a declaration. These are the things that are needed. And God stirred the hearts. He's the one who makes the house. He's the one that caused the things to come. He's the one who said, this is the tabernacle that you'll make. He's the one that caused the Egyptians to give them the things that they needed. So he could have done it while Moses was speaking. He could have done it afterwards. But he is the one that did it. Everyone who gave anything, it was because God stirred their hearts. And that word translated stirred means more like to lift up than just to disturb. Right? This is different than just being willing. There are many things that people are willing to do, but they don't actually get up and do it until they get some kind of impetus to do it. Right? There's a lot of things where you go, oh yeah, I'd like to do that. And then you sit around and you never do it. And 20 years later, you still haven't done it. Because it takes more than just being willing to do something. It takes that push to get you to actually do it. And that's what God did. He lifted them up. He got them to move. He got them to actually go and do it. Moses made an appeal, and there were probably many who thought, yeah, I should do that. But they would just sit around thinking that they should do that. But those who gave, God stirred them up, so they went and brought it in. They didn't go out and take a collection. They didn't walk around and say, hey, can you give some scarlet thread? I know you have some gold. Give me the piece of gold. I'm collecting for the temple. None of that, or the tabernacle, none of that. God gave them the impetus to get up and actually do it. And often we need, you know, it's easy to do the willing part. It's a lot harder to do the part where you actually get up and do something. So everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. It's not by compulsion that they gave. It was that they thought they should go. Which doesn't mean that the impetus didn't come from they see other people doing it, so they say, oh, I thought I should go. I'm not saying how God worked it out with secondary causes to cause it to happen. But God did stir them up, and God did give them a willing spirit, so they voluntarily did it. And again, this very much parallels how God's house will be built. Psalm 110, verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of your holiness, from the womb of the morning, you should have the dew of your youth. And this is one of the signs that Christ comes, is the Israelites did all these things later during the whole, they did all these sacrifices, but they weren't doing it willingly. They were doing it because they were afraid what would happen if they didn't do it. That's not how the true house of God is built. The true house of God is built by people who volunteer, the people who choose to do it. All that are his, they're all volunteers. And that's the same picture here, the same attitude that we should have. Not that we're forced to serve God, but that we should desire the opportunity that God gives us to serve God. We should desire more of that opportunity, because that's the picture that we should want to. We should willingly do it, not just willingly think about it and desire it, but we should willingly get up and actually do the work of God. So they brought him. They brought the things that Moses had listed. They brought the Lord's offering. Notice it doesn't say that they brought the offering to the Lord. It's called the Lord's offering. It was that the Lord told them what they should bring. It was also that what the Lord had caused them to gather from the Egyptians. When they plundered the Egyptians, when they were leaving Egypt, God had provided this offering. They weren't giving something that they created. They weren't doing something that was because of their work or because of their brilliance or because of their sacrifice. All they had to do was go next door and say, give me this. And they were given these things.
And so it was the Lord's. It was the Lord's offering that they received from Egypt, and it was the Lord's offering that they were giving to make the tabernacle. God had provided the offering for them so that they could willingly give it to him. This is a picture of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice. We're supposed to willingly serve God because he has provided us. He has made us alive so that we can serve him. So it's his offering, and we're to do it willingly. So the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice it's the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. It's not they were supposed to give these things for the tabernacle of the meeting. We can start to think that the tabernacle is the end thing. The tabernacle is not the end. The tabernacle is the means for them to do the sacrifices. It's the means for them to have the picture of the bread of life. It's the means for them to have the light of the world. It's the means for them to have the altar of incense. It's the means for them to have the picture of hell with the burnt offering. All these things that are set up in the tabernacle, it's not, the end is not the tabernacle. The end is what they use the tabernacle for. It's for the work of the tabernacle. All these things represented serious things that mattered. But the lampstand isn't important because it's a lampstand. It's important because it gives light. And so they were to give these things so that they could have these pictures, these physical pictures of spiritual things. The point of the tabernacle was not the physical picture. The point of the tabernacle was so that people could see the picture of the gospel through the work that was done there. Through what was required to go into the Holy of Holies, to what was required in order to light the light, to have the bread of life. So it was the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for both the sacrifice of the service of sacrificing and the service towards God. On the one hand, it was a testimony to the world of what was required to be reconciled with God. And on the other hand, it was also the picture of what it looked like to be reconciled with God. The blessing of the showbread, the blessing of the light, the opportunity to burn the incense. So both of them are pictured in the tabernacle. The judgment to come and the blessing of being reconciled to God. And for the holy garments. For how they were to be clothed as they did these things. These pictures, again, are important. Because if they did the same thing without specific clothes, then it would not be seen as service towards God. Right? The person who is cutting up meat, they don't go, oh, he's serving God. But when he's cutting up meat with the ephod on, they go, he's serving God. That's a really important point. Because what are those garments representing? Those garments are representing the righteous acts of the saints. So if we think that we want people to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, they won't see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven unless we're doing righteous acts. Unless we're doing righteous acts, because the two have to tie together. You have to be clothed in the proper garments in order for people to say, he's serving God. And the garments aren't an ephod anymore. Now they're the righteous acts of the saints. If you don't want your works to be attributed to God, if you don't want your good works, the service that you do out of worship of God to be attributed to God, you need to walk in righteousness. Otherwise, they won't be attributed to God. They'll be attributed to you. So then they came. Everyone that was stirred, everyone that had a willing heart, they came and they brought the things, both men and women. And again, this is an important point. Because up to this point, when you hear about the civil magistrate, when they appointed the leaders of 10, the leaders of 50, the leaders of hundreds, it was men. When they talk about who the priests are, it's men. But then all of a sudden, who actually builds the house, it's not just men. It's men and women. Because when God builds his spiritual house, he uses men and women. It's not just that men have a role and women sit back. No, men and women both build the house of God. When God builds his spiritual house, he uses both men and women. They have different talents, they have different roles, but both of them are needed in order to make the house of God. As many as had a willing heart, all those who were willing, again, God loves a cheerful giver. Even though he provided all that they had, not through their labor even, not through their ongoing need, he gives them manna and water. It's not like giving these sacrifices mean that they won't eat. So it's not through their labor. He had given it of the plunder of the Egyptians, but still all he only wants the offering from those who want to give, even though he provided it all to them. And enough gave so that Moses has to stop them from bringing any more. God stirred up enough hearts, and God continues to stir up enough hearts to provide everything that's needed, everything that's useful. He can provide everything that's needed for what he wants to do. So then they brought earrings. This is interesting to me because this is different than what it said when Aaron made the golden calf. Exodus 32, 2 and 3. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. But all the people broke off their earrings. All the people, these earrings are usually considered to be a sign of slavery, that they'd actually be welded in their ears so that it would be hard for them to get off, so that they couldn't pretend like they weren't slaves. And so when they make the golden calf, they break this earring. They're pretending like we're not slaves anymore as they become slaves to an idol that is the golden calf. And so here, that's not what they're bringing. They don't seem to be bringing these earrings out of their ears. They already gave those earrings. These seem to be extra earrings that they had, earrings that they would have collected from the Egyptians, not the ones that they would have had on their bodies already because they were slaves, but the ones that as they went the night before, or the day before they left, or the morning that they left Egypt, that they went to their neighbors and gathered all these things. That's what they would have gathered. This is the plunder of the Egyptians, the earrings that they received, not the ones welded in the ears. This is a picture of the free, the ones that are free, that are giving it to the service of God and are willingly working to build the house of God. And nose rings, rings and necklaces, they would give all their other jewelry as well, all jewelry of gold. All the things that were used by men and women to call attention to themselves, to make themselves look better. They gave it all to the service of God. Rather than being about raising themselves up, they gave it so that it became about God's glory. Right? I mean, again, this is a picture of how the house of God is built. The house of God is built by bringing people in whose purpose was to exalt themselves. And he humbles them and makes their desire to be to exalt God rather than to exalt themselves. So that is, in describing this, it's probably describing the order in which things were gathered. So first, people came with all the offerings of gold. Every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, those were the first people that came. All that still had gold, and since many of them probably only had the gold in their ears as a sign of slavery, that they had given away for the golden calf. So this would be other gold, gold that the people had collected from the Egyptians, that collected from their neighbors. But everybody wouldn't have gotten gold from their neighbors. That would depend on who your neighbors were. But every man, after the gold, the next thing that was collected was the fibers for cloth. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen. And again, that word thread is added in the text. It really reads blue, purple, and scarlet, fine linen. And I think that this is all these threads are actually linen. They're not a mix, because wool's unclean. You're not allowed to wear wool into the temple, so I don't think they could bring wool into the tabernacle. I think this would all be colored linen that they were doing. And it's probably not threads, it's probably fibers. meaning they had a bunch of fibers that they had not, that they had dyed, but they hadn't woven it into thread yet. Because you're going to see that the women all spin. So, yeah, like I said, in verse 25, it says they spin it, which could be joining separate threads together, but basically you spin the fibers that are pulled out of the linen to make thread. And so this is probably them making thread that would then be woven into the tapestry. They would also bring goat's hair, so this would be wool. So when you remember the tabernacle, the inside layer was linen, and then the layer on top of that was goat's hair. This would be, you know, wool, like cashmere, which is goat's wool. And red skins of rams and badger skins. Again, it's a significant amount of work to tan hide, so it's not surprising that some people, when they were leaving, would have gathered the skins. So they would have these skins when they're needed, because God had lined it up so that they would take these things. And they would be needed to protect the wool and the linen, because it would give you the waterproof layers. So all these things, they brought them. Nobody went through the camp and collected the material. They were told to bring it, and those who had been stirred up, and those who had a willing heart, they brought it without further incentivizing, without somebody going and saying, hey, what do you have that you can give? Nobody did that. It's an important point when you think about how the church is built. It's not that we're supposed to be going around and bugging everybody. What have you done? What have you done? What have you used? What have you given? What have you served? If you're Christ, you're supposed to go and ask yourself the question, how am I supposed to serve? You're not supposed to wait for somebody to say, how can you serve? Or what service are you doing? You're supposed to be a volunteer. Volunteers don't wait for somebody to come. Volunteers go. And that's the picture here. All these people that have everything, they brought the Lord's offering. So just like the gold, all those fibers or threads was probably taking, thinking that, you know, hey, I'll have nicer clothes when I get a chance to weave it, when I get a chance to make it into thread. Nicer clothes than they had as slaves, but God's plan was that they would gather all that, all those skins and all that hair and all the fibers, the linen fibers, that they would gather all that so that they could exalt him and not for them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze, they also had brought silver and bronze. Much silver and bronze was needed. The sockets that held up the screen, the socket that held up the walls of the tabernacle, the wall of the courtyard, every one of those weighed a talent. So they needed a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of bronze. And again, they brought the Lord's offering. God stirred the hearts of people, many people, to bring those metals as well so that they could be able to cast these sockets that they would put these walls into. They gave it willingly. They saw it as the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service. Again, as there were large boards needed, it's strange to think that they would have taken them from Egypt. You know, it's strange to think that they would have hauled them, but this isn't that they went out and gathered them when they found out they needed them. These are the boards that they were found with, that these people had actually just brought these boards. You think how hard it would have been to take them from Egypt, but still the people said, I should take this because God can do that. God can convict people of things. Even unbelievers, he can guide them to do things. He can, so that they willingly do it. They're willingly taking these things. They willingly, when they went to their neighbor and their neighbor said, oh, I have this acacia board, they went, I'll take that. Not knowing that that's what God would want, that God had planned that, so that they would make the tabernacle. So they all brought it again. It keeps repeating over and over, they brought it, they brought it, they brought it. So much of collecting in the church is you go and try to get people to give. That's not the picture here at all. The picture here is people are stirred up and they bring it. You don't have to go around and keep collecting all the time. You know, I was talking to Mark about, and he's like, in Nigeria, like a quarter of the time in all the churches is about collecting money. Quarter of the time, it's about preaching on how you need to give more. That's not what the real church is like. The real church, you don't have to keep doing that. Because people sense, they recognize that they have a duty to give an obligation to God, so they give the obligation to God. They gave the things that were needed, everything, more than everything that was needed in order to build the tabernacle. Verses 25 through 29. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, a blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So all the women, this not only did the women give up their possessions, they also volunteered for the work. It's the work of all Christians to build the house of God. It's not just for men to build the house of God. It's the work of all Christians. When you think of building the work of God by evangelism, when you think of building the work of God by teaching, yes, there are different roles for men and women, but women have as big of a responsibility to build the kingdom of God, to build the church of Jesus Christ, as men do. They just have a different role. All the women who were gifted artisans, God gave the women gifts just like he gave the men gifts. And historically, spinning was considered work for women, probably because it didn't require much strength. You drive a yoke of oxen to go plow a field, it takes a lot of strength. You spin, it doesn't take that much strength. Plus, it's something that could be done at home. It's something that could be interrupted fairly easily so that you could take care of children, you could breastfeed, you could cook your dinner, you could do the things that were traditionally done by women. And so this spinning of yarn, there probably weren't a whole bunch of men that were experts at spinning yarn, because this was something that was done in the home until the industrial age. You know, like I think 25%, I've heard 25% of women's time was used making clothing between spinning the thread and weaving. And so it's a huge percentage of time. So there would be a lot of women that knew how to spin. But there were also ones that would do it better than other women. And so this were the ones that were gifted, because this wasn't these linen curtains that were hung over the tabernacle and this goat's hair curtains that were hung over the tabernacle. They weren't to be done sloppily. They weren't to be done. I mean, it's hard to get a nice smooth thread. We're used to seeing smooth thread because we have machines do it since the industrial age. But before that, there's a real skill involved. And also, when you weave it, you're weaving a pattern, so you have to mix the colors in the right way. This is very difficult to do. But God raised up women that had that gift, had that ability to see it. Spinning used to be very time-consuming. A very large capacity, consumption of time. And so the women would excuse me. So the women would develop skills, and some that were very talented, they were good enough to be able to do it for the tabernacle. You know, even when we think about spinning, we probably think of a spinning wheel. Well, spinning wheels weren't invented until somewhere between 500 and 1000 AD, so they were doing it with the distaff, which is a lot harder to do to get a good thread. A spinning wheel was to simplify it. And so when you think about it, this takes real skill, and there would be some people that are much better than other people. So all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands. They took the fibers and made it into thread or yarn. And again, yarn is implied rather than being explicit in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it just says basically the things that were spun, the output of the spinning. So they brought what they had spun. Some offered fibers, others offered their work. And they brought it, and they collected it, and they made it into the thread that was needed. A blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Again, I think all these are linen fibers that were dyed the three different colors. And so all the women whose heart was stirred with wisdom, again, it is God who stirred the heart, and it's God who gave the wisdom. So even as they were as slaves and they were making thread and they were getting better at making thread, this was God planning ahead of time. This wasn't God just going, oh, you're now wise to do this. God knew that they would need to be able to, and it's a lot of thread that goes into these curtains that go around the court of the tabernacle. It's a lot of fabric that needs to be made. And so God is preparing a lot of women that have the skills to make it with the level of quality that it's supposed to be. So there were some that did it out of linen, and there were some that spun yards of goat hair. So they knew how to expertly spin goat's hair, because even when you think about it, it's pretty similar, but it's different. A person who's really good at goat's hair may not be as good at linen, but God prepared women that had wisdom, that they could both, wisdom for both things that were needed, both types of materials. They had everything they needed. They gathered all the fibers, and they also had the experience and the expertise to be able to do things. When you think about it, some of the things, like, you know, someone having the skill to make the lampstand out of a talon of gold where you would beat out the lampstand, that doesn't take a whole bunch of people because it's one lampstand. When you look at these huge curtains, this takes a lot of people. So God had prepared a lot of women to be able to do this work. And so there were skilled things that required just a few people, like the engraving and the diamond. And then there's people that are skills that took a lot of work. But it seems to me that one of the biggest jobs would be to do all this spinning, to get all that thread so that they would be able to do it. God is making it very clear the work of women in churches is very important for how God's building is built. And then the rulers bought onyx stones. And again, I think Moses is recording this, is making sure everybody understands it's not just the common people that participated. The rulers also participated. And there's a natural sorting that takes place, meaning that when the Egyptians were appointing overseers, they would have appointed people that they said they have, you know, certain leadership gifts. And so that the people that would cause the people to follow them. So when the Jewish leaders would have, you know, they would have had contact with the Egyptian leaders. They would have been the ones that knew the rich people. And so the guy who was making bricks, he probably didn't know anybody that had diamonds. But the guy who was overseeing the work and the guy who was reporting back to Pharaoh whether they made their tally of bricks for that day or not, whether they got their brick count, he would have known people that were the rich people. He would have known the people. So it makes sense that the things that were most scarce, that they would get them from the rulers, because the rulers would have known the rulers in Egypt. And when Israel picked their rulers, when they picked the leaders of 10, the leaders of 50, the leader of hundreds, and the leaders of thousands, they probably would have gone and said, well, these are the people that led us before, and this guy was a good leader that led us before. So it's a lot more complicated. We now want to think that everybody can just substitute for everybody else, and that's just not how the world works. And so when they pick leaders, they almost certainly pick leaders that were leading before. That's how it works. And so those leaders would have known the Egyptians, so they were the ones that could bring onyx stones. They were the ones that could bring all the other stones that were required to be set into the ephod and the breastplate. You know, there weren't that many stones that were required. 2 onyx stones for the shoulders of the ephod, the 12 stones for the breastplate. There weren't that many stones, but the elites of the Egyptians would have given them to the elites of the Israelites. Because some of those are quite valuable, so they wouldn't have collected that many. And they also, it's from the rulers that they get the spices and the oil for the light. This is the same with the spices. Some of those spices were very expensive spices. They took a lot of work to produce almost any of them. And so when you look at this, it's from the rulers. These are the things that normal Egyptians wouldn't have had, but the rich in Egypt, they would have had these things. So the rulers of the Israelites are the ones that are able to gather them from the people that would have been near them, the people that they reported to, the people they worked for. So the leaders of Israel would have received them. so that they were able to donate, and God stirred their hearts so that they willingly brought them. The spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, specific spices were needed for both. For the anointing oil to have the aroma of life to all people, they could smell life rather than death. And for the incense, so that people could have an understanding of how it delights God, the prayers of his saints, the prayers of his people. So the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All this was a freewill offering. Nothing was by compulsion, neither the material things nor the work that was required. They may have done it because they were frightened by Moses, because they were frightened by the condemnation of the law, but they still wanted God to go in their presence, and they were still freely giving these offerings. And they freely gave all that was needed. God moved their heart so that there was nothing lacking. There was nothing lacking in skills. There was nothing lacking in the things that were given. All the men and women, again, the kingdom of God, the church is built by the work of all the volunteers. There's much work to do, and all who are saved are called and commanded to participate in that work. All the men and women whose hearts were willing, they were volunteers, just as we're to be volunteers in the day of Christ's coming. While his grace is irresistible, it is grace. You see an understanding of who God is, and so nobody would resist it because it's grace. It's the mercy of God if God opens your eyes to see it. So God made all their hearts willing, just like he makes the hearts willing of every believer. And they're willing not just to be saved, but they're willing to serve in the house of God. They're willing to work in the building of the kingdom, the building of the church of God. So they bring materials for all kinds of works, of all kinds of work. They brought all the different materials that Moses said they would need. And all of it would need further work. Right? None of this they just took. All of it required work to make it specifically applicable to the tabernacle. The spices would have to be ground up. That would have to be mixed with oil. The gold would have to be beaten out. The threads would have to be woven. This is a picture of that God gave the raw materials, but the people had to willingly work to build the kingdom of God, to build the house of God, this picture of the tabernacle. Think how sharp of a contrast this is from Exodus 20, verse 25. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So in that picture, it is not man's work. It's God's work alone. And then in this picture, he gives the picture of, yes, it's God's work, but he uses men to accomplish that work. This is how the house of God is built. He uses men to accomplish the work by changing their heart, by giving them a willing heart, by giving them a wise heart. The Lord had declared exactly how everything was supposed to be done so then men could lift up their tools to do it because it was directed by God. So he did it by the hand of Moses through the picture of the law, the warning of condemnation, if not done exactly according to pattern, that God had told them. So he had given it to Moses and he had commanded it to be done by the people. And so they willingly did it. Verses 30 through 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill in all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works." So Moses said to the children of Israel, after they had gathered the gold, the threads, the silver, bronze, wood, jewels, and spices. And he says, "See." They were to acknowledge, right? They were supposed to understand this. So Moses says, "See, there is somebody who was appointed." The work of building the temple, it was to be recognized. They weren't supposed to look around and say, "Who's in charge?" Everybody was supposed to know Bezalel was in charge. Everyone would say, he's the one that has the necessary skills. He's the one that has the necessary talents. He's the one that can accomplish. He's the one that could do any of the things necessary to build the house of God. And the Lord called him by name. God chose him. He gave one person extraordinary skills so that the whole tabernacle and its furnishings would be to the standard required by God. Bezalel, which literally means the shadow of God. Now, I think that's important. It's important. There's two aspects of that. The first aspect of that is he's under the protection of God. The reason he can do this is because God is covering him. God is giving him everything that he needs. This being the shadow of God means that you're under the protection of God. But the more important one is, he's the shadow of God. Shadow is another term for type. He's the type of God. The reason that he can do everything is he's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the one that builds the tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the one that builds the house of God. He's the one that everybody is supposed to say, he's the guy that can build the tabernacle. Just like we're supposed to say, the only one that can build the house of God is Christ. The only one. Bezalel is the shadow of Christ. He's the type. Christ is the antitype. When we think about building the church, Christ oversees every aspect of the work. Christ directs every aspect of the work. Christ teaches so that we know how to do every aspect of the work. Yes, we participate in the work, but he's the one that's instructing, directing, enabling the work to be done. So Bezalel is that picture. He's that picture of Christ that is building the house of God. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who builds the real temple in heaven as the son of David, of the tribe of Judah. It follows that the shadow of Christ would be from the tribe of Judah as well. A more full genealogy is recorded in 1 Chronicles. Hezron was the son of Perez, who was the son of Judah. In 1 Chronicles 2, 18 and 20, it skips from the genealogy of David, and it goes to the genealogy of Bezalel. Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife, and by Jerioth. Now these were her sons, Jesher, Shobab, and Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath as his wife, who bore him Hur. And Hur begot Uri, and Uri begot Bezalel. This is not the Caleb that went in to spy out the land. This was a couple generations before. But Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem. So literally, Bezalel is the child of Bethlehem. Again, pointing to the idea that he is a picture of Christ. He is the shadow of God. Hur is his father. It's the one that held up Moses' arms during the battle with Amalek. And so he was from a prominent family. God took Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Think about that, right? It's the picture of Christ. It's the picture of Christ having the Spirit of God more than any man. That's how the house of God gets built. But we shouldn't think of this as distinct from how the world works. What I mean by that is he was prominent because his grandfather was prominent, because his father was. No, that's his grandfather that was prominent. So he would have learned how to lead people. He would have been in a certain class. He had opportunities to do things because of the I don't want to say fame of his family, because of people knew who Hur was. When Moses says Bezalel will be the one that leads this whole thing, they're going to be more accepting of it because they would have known the family. But it was God who was directing. It was God that was putting him in that place. It was God who was causing him to have that position. But it doesn't mean that he didn't use normal secondary causes to accomplish it. So he filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom. It's very easy to separate skill in doing things. Like, how do you make a lampstand that you beat out of one piece of, you know, a talent weight of gold? And think that's separate from the wisdom of God. Because it seems too earthly. It seems too practical. We want, you know, the modern church wants to teach that knowledge of God is this, you know, ephemeral thing that's just out there. as opposed to he has the knowledge of God. He's filled with the Spirit, so he knows how to beat metal into the shape that he wants it to be. God didn't create the world so that we wouldn't understand it. He created the world to testify to who he was. And the more we understand of who God is, the more we understand practical things in the world. He had wisdom because by wisdom of God, the earth was formed. Wisdom is about weaving factories, about the wisdom of God, about the order of God. For God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. And the more that you understand that he's a God of order, the more that you can put that into practice, the wiser you are, and the more that you can know how to beat a lampstand, to make a lampstand that has tubes that is still beaten out of one piece of gold. Understanding God gives wisdom to the world. And understanding, this word is more reasoning. The Spirit of the Lord is reasonable. It's able to make a sound argument. When somebody would come and say, I've got this problem, because Bezalel was filled with understanding, he would be able to reason through with the person, well, why don't you do this? And come to a conclusion that the person goes, oh, that will work. And that still comes from God. God is the one that can actually reason out things based on the knowledge of how the world works, based on the wisdom. Christianity is not unreasonable. Christianity is the only thing that is reasonable. In knowledge, he could know about thread and gold and silver. He knew about engraving. He knew about how to work with gold, how to cast bronze. He knew about all these different things. He was able to fabricate what was made from them. He understood how all these things in the world worked. So he had wisdom, he had understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. That word translated workmanship, it really comes from being a deputy. So it's not like being a slave. It's like serving, but serving in an official capacity. So it's like more like being an artisan, like being skilled, not just by being somebody who goes and does the labor. So it means to serve, but not in a menial capacity. So he had the ability to do whatever he was commissioned to do. If he was commissioned to write the names of the name of one of the tribes on a diamond, he could write the name of one of the tribes on the diamond. But he could also weave it so that you could see cherubim when you were inside in the roof of the tabernacle because it was woven into the fabric. He was given the ability to do all different manners of fabrication, whether it was woodworking or whether it was gold or... And again, this is a picture of Christ building the church, as he has all wisdom for every aspect of the church. There's nothing that he doesn't know how to do. And to design artistic works, again, Bezalel is a type of Christ. And so this is testifying Christ does care about aesthetics. And you can tell that in the world, right? Look at a sunset and tell me God doesn't care about aesthetics or a sunrise. Look at a mountain. God cares about aesthetics. We should care about aesthetics too. It's not just all about things being functional. And so he appoints somebody that can design artistic works that he can make. Not just that it's functional, not just that it accomplishes what it's supposed to do, but that it has a beauty to it. Bezalel has the ability to design the tapestries so that they would look and have the images that they were supposed to have on it, even without knowing what a cherubim looked like. He had the ability to work in gold and silver and bronze. He had the ability to take what is valuable out of the earth and purify it. It had to be the finest gold, the finest silver, the finest bronze that they used. So probably the stuff they received, they had to go refine it. And of course, again, that's a picture of Christ. Malachi 3:2, but who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Bezalel knew how to do these things because he's a picture of Christ. And this is what Christ does. Cutting jewels for setting. He could cut the stones and do the engraving so that they would look proper on the breastplates, so that they would lie flat. They didn't receive them from the Egyptians ready to be put on a breastplate. So they had to be cut and prepared to be mounted. And he understood how to make jewels that were valuable. He knew how to make them useful. That's what Christ does. He takes what's valuable, what has value in this earth, and he makes it useful for the kingdom of God. In carving wood, there would have been much wood carving needed because they would have had to carve everything into all the furniture before it was covered by gold. And with all these things, real skill was required so that furniture would last for 1,500 years. Because remember, he's not making it to, like we do, to last. You know, you make furniture now and maybe it will last 30 years. He's making it that will last for 1,400 years, 1,500 years. And to work all manner of artistic workmanship, he could fulfill any of the artistic commissions, because that word workmanship there is the same thing. It's deputyship. He had the ability to do all the work for everything that was given for him to make. All the artistic commissions that Moses was given to Bezalel, he could do them. He could do it with whatever material it was to be made out of. He could make the stuff out of fabric that was to be made out of fabric, gold, silver. He could do it all with all of the different things. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. That word translated teach comes from flow. So it's not just about transferring knowledge. It's actually about pointing in a direction. So it's usually translated more like direct than teach. Although in directing there is an aspect of teaching. But he gave him the ability not just to transfer knowledge to somebody, but to get the person to go in the direction that they were supposed to go. He could walk up to them and see how they were weaving and say, no, you can't do it like this. You need to do it like this, so that you would get a tapestry. It wouldn't just be knowledge transfer for the sake of knowledge transfer. He was able to direct them in great detail when necessary, so that, because it was very important that the things that they made match the pattern that Moses saw on the mountain, because that's the whole point, is so that we have a picture of the heavenly through the tabernacle. So he put the ability to teach in him and in Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. So it's not just Bezalel that had the ability. Aholiab did as well. So while Bezalel comes from a family that had other things recorded about him, Aholiab does not. Everything recorded about his father is related to him, but he was given the ability to teach and direct as well. And he was of the tribe of Dan. So just as Bezalel made sense that he'd be of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Dan is to judge. So it's a picture of the law. So Bezalel, the picture of Christ, uses the law to build his church. That's the picture. Bezalel and Aholiab. Aholiab's given a smaller scope that he had knowledge about. But the things that he had knowledge about, he knew and he understood. He filled them with skill. All the skill was given to Bezalel, but seems like Aholiab was more focused on the tapestries and things like that. To do all manner of work of the engraver. This is translated engraver, but that's a weird translation. I'm not sure why they chose engraver, because it's more frequently translated carpenter. It's probably most literally translated fabricator. So it doesn't just mean engraving and jewels. It means that you can make things out of materials. So in the context, when it's translated, if it's the context is wood, they translate it carpenter. If it's stone, they translate it mason. It's translated smith if you're making it out of metal. And so that's what the word really means. It means to, you know, he gave them the skill of the fabricator that they could make things. And the designer, and this word again really comes from to weave. Since weaving was the most common thing that people would do, where they would take thread and make it into something very different, because fabric is very different than thread. So this would be the common, right? So, you know, you talk about weaving a plot or something like that. Weaving goes back a long time for how you put things together in an order. And so he had the skill of a weaver. And so it's used for general design, but obviously it comes first from fabric and the making of fabric. And the tapestry maker. When you make a tapestry with a picture on it, it's done by varying the color so that they produce a pattern. So the word translated tapestry maker really means to variegate colors, meaning to mix different colors together so that when you take that thread and you put it through the loom, that the different colors line up so that you have a picture at the end. That's how they do the cherubim, is that when you make the thread, you have to put a little red here and then some scarlet and then some purple and then some red, and then you throw your shuttle across, and as you build it up, then you see the picture. This takes skill. And so that's why it says that they're given the wisdom of a tapestry maker, that they can mix the colors so that they can actually cause these different colors. And think, this is the picture of the church, right? As God puts all different kinds of people together, and when you see the whole church together, you see the body of Christ. This is how you see Christ, is he has to have different people of different types because none of us match Christ. But the way to see the body of Christ is to have them all together. So in blue and purple, scarlet thread, fine linen of the weaver. So they had the ability to take a pile of thread and make it into a picture of heaven with cherubim weaved into the fabric. Those who do every work, Bezalel and Aholiab, were so skilled in the work that everyone recognized that they had the wisdom necessary. So the people who weaved tapestries all the time when they were in Egypt, they would look at Bezalel and they would look at Aholiab and go, well, they know what they're doing. Right? I mean, God didn't choose people that other people didn't recognize. Those who did every work, they would see it. They would recognize that these people were the people that had wisdom, that were filled with the wisdom of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And those who design artistic works, everyone accepted and understood that Bezalel and Aholiab had the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge so that they could put the work together, the tabernacle. They all accepted that they knew how to do it. So let me give you a few applications. The first, everyone's heart was stirred up that had a willing heart to give. And again, this is a shadow of the building of the spiritual house. Everyone who participates in building the spiritual house, everyone who's part of that house does more than just think and say, I should do something. They actually get up and do something. They do the work necessary for building the spiritual house. Everyone who's part of the house of God does more than just have a willingness. They're actually stirred up to go and put that willingness into the effort that's required to do things. This is important because so much of the church thinks this isn't what it's supposed to look like. But the shadow that God gave of the church is this is exactly what it's supposed to look like. How many churches call, you know, it's the nominating season and they go and call everybody in the church, every man in the church, whether they'll accept a nomination as a deacon. This happens in so many churches because the people aren't stirred up with a willingness to do the work. But this is what it looks like. This is what the church actually looks like, is that the people not just say, yeah, I'll do it if you ask me. They actually go and pursue doing it because they want it to be done. This is why Christ could speak of the parable of the talents, where he gives 10 to one, 5 to another, 2 to another, and 1 to the last. And everyone returns double except for the one who received one talent. Matthew 25, 28 through 30. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He may have been willing, but he didn't get up and do anything to cause there to be a return. And God says anybody who is not stirred up to actually go do things for the kingdom of God, to build the house of God, that there'll be unprofitable servants, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's important for us to recognize that. People aren't supposed to beg people to do the work of the kingdom of God. If you're saved, if God has given you a new heart, he not only makes you willing, he inspires you to go do it. Next application, are you a volunteer in the kingdom of God? No one actually comes to Christ without wanting to come to Christ. He works in us to draw us to himself. But when he does it, as the confession says, I think in next week's reading, He does it without any violence to our will. Everyone who comes to Christ is a volunteer. Everyone who serves God, that truly serves God, they're doing it because they want to serve God. They're not doing it because their neighbor sees them. They're not doing it because their parents, that they think their parents want them to do it. They're doing it because they're volunteers, because they really desire to serve God. Make sure that you really desire to please God, not just because it's what people expect, not just because you want to fit into a community. There's a bunch of other potential reasons connected to sin, such as the constraint of sin. But those who are truly part of the kingdom of God, they do it as volunteers. They do it because their desire is to serve God. Are you a volunteer in the kingdom of God? Are you serving with a willing heart? Next application. Do you consider the things that you have yours, or do you consider them as things that God has given you for a purpose? When you think of them as yours, you go, oh, I've given a tithe. What else should I do? I'm done. When God talks about the judgment that comes upon Judah in Malachi, he says, because you robbed me in tithes and offerings. It's because you said, even though there's some work of God that should be done, I'm going to keep this money because it's my money. I've given my tithe. Instead of saying it's all God's money. And God says, give a tithe and give free will offerings. When you see a need, you have a duty to give for it. You have a duty to help with it. Do you consider the things that you have yours, or do you consider them God's? We're supposed to think about the things that we have as they're God's, but we've been given a stewardship over them. And yeah, you're supposed to use those resources for things connected to you. You're supposed to provide for your family. You're supposed to care for the poor. You're supposed to spend money rejoicing before the Lord. But in all of those things, the mindset has to start with, these things are God's. He gave them to me to use for his purposes. And that's how you can give free will offerings when it's appropriate. Next application. Too often we think that the structure of the church is more important than the work being done. Christ is constructing his church for the work that it is to do. When he builds the spiritual house, it's so that the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's to destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. The shadow of the tabernacle is primarily about the work that's being done there, not the physical structure. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be focusing on the work that's to be done and not the structure. Next application. Just because women are not to have leadership roles doesn't mean that women are not crucially important to building the church. Think about it. When it says that, in 1 Timothy, where it says that women are not permitted to have authority over a man, he then goes on and says that they'll be saved in childbearing. This doesn't mean that you're saved by the work of childbearing. But what this means is that, think of the primary duty of women in building the church. It's that they teach the next generation the things of God. And that's an incredibly important thing. Just like you have the guy who's out there that makes the lampstand. Yes, he's very skilled, but the people that they need a lot of are the people that are weaving all the thread. And that's the role of women. Because the role of women is so that the gospel goes to the next generation. And doesn't mean that women don't do other things for the building of the church of God. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is a major work that is done in the church of God is done by women by simply raising their children and speaking of God to their children. And so don't dismiss that as somehow that doesn't have to do anything with the building of the kingdom of God. That absolutely does. That is how God builds his church, because otherwise his church would disappear in a generation. Every part of the body is important, not just the head. Not just those who have the responsibility to lead, but those who have the responsibility to do the work. Next application, regardless of how odd the thing required might be, like a large board made out of acacia wood that you drag out into the wilderness, God can cause the thing to be provided. We should trust that. This should be a picture that should cause us to go, if God wants this work to be done, He can give us what we need. He could cause people to give these 15-foot long boards, 40-foot long boards out in the desert, or out in the wilderness, excuse me, that they hauled from Egypt. He can cause that to happen. So we shouldn't sit back and go, well, if God wants us to do this, we're just going to have to figure out a way. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't work to figure out a way, but we should never doubt God's ability to provide what's needed. He provided these huge boards in the desert. He can provide whatever we need for the work that we need to do. We're just supposed to be faithful and do the things that He gave us to do. Another application. God doesn't just give the skills needed for the work that He assigns. He also gives them in the proper proportion. Right? When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that every part of the body is needed by every other part, sometimes it's just not we need the skill, but it's that we need a number of people to have the skill. Like the women that are weaving, there were a number of people that had to have that skill. God gives the skills in proportion to what we need. I remember last year when we were setting up for Reformation Day that the pastor at Stony Hill said, we don't have anyone that understands audio or video in the church. And we have a number of people in this church that understand audio and video. And God has given us that proportion. He didn't just do it randomly and go, ah, yeah, I'll give you multiple people. He gave it because we have more audio work to do and more video work to do than most churches have. So He gave us more of those people. And we should just see that even in the work that we're supposed to do, is if God gives you more people that understand audio and video, it means that you're supposed to do more audio and video. Because God doesn't just give the skills. He gives the skills in proportion of what's needed. Because God is going ahead and knows exactly what part of the building of the house of God that we're supposed to be building. And so He gives us what's needed to be able to build it. Another application, types matter. It's very easy when things are declared in types and shadows to change things slightly and to give the type a completely different meaning. Think of sprinkling rather than immersion. Immersion is about a picture of the resurrection. When you change baptism to pouring or to sprinkling, you've eliminated the picture of the resurrection that is the picture of baptism. It seems pretty close, right? You're just sprinkling water instead of immersing somebody in water. But it completely changes the picture. And so we need to recognize when God says, make these things according to the pattern that I gave you on the mountain so that they're a shadow, if you mess it up and make it slightly off, it can completely change the meaning. Like the Lord's Supper, when you switch to grape juice from wine, it becomes a very different picture. It eliminates the picture of the danger of the gospel. It eliminates the picture that it's a stumbling block that will grind some to powder. We all know that this is what alcohol does. It grinds people to powder. Some people, they get drunk and they destroy their lives because of it. It doesn't happen with grape juice. You change it just a little bit, and it completely eliminates the type and the antitype. So we should make sure that we're being very careful not to twist any of the pictures that God gave us. Because it can mislead people about the gospel. And the last application. Christ is the one that's filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the one that has the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to build His church. Bezalel had those things for the tabernacle. But understand how much more Christ has it to build His church. And we talk about the problems in the church a lot. But it's important to understand what this means. For instance, if you're trying to make a lampstand that has these little tubes that feed from the various bowls so that they feed into where the lamps are so that they burn, where you have the bowls of the olive oil where it's get filled. And you go, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. And then you see somebody that's beating a piece of, taking it, part of that gold and beating it out flat in a different direction. You look at it and you go, well, why is he doing that? It needs to be circular. It needs to be a pipe. Well, the only way you can make a pipe is you first cut it. You first make it flat, and then you round it, and then you pound it to get the two things to join together. That's how you make a pipe out of gold. But somebody looking at it that doesn't know that's going to look at that and say, what a mess. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. We need to be really careful because God has given us his prescriptive will. We are supposed to say, these are problems in the church. But never forget, Christ is building the house of God. And even when we look at it and go, so why are there all these apostate teachers? Why, you know, we can talk about all the problems. Never forget, Christ is the perfectly skilled master craftsman that is building it the best way it can be built. And even when we look at it and we go, well, this is a total mess, we're wrong. God knows, Christ knows, he is the master builder. He knows exactly how to do it. And just because we don't know how to build a house doesn't mean Christ isn't doing it in the best way. And it's easy for us to look at the problems in the church. It's easy for us to call out the problems in the church. And we should do those things. But never forget, Christ is the master craftsman. And he's building his church, and he's building it the best way possible. If Bezalel could tell them how to build the tabernacle and direct them and guide them, how much more Christ and the Holy Spirit are directing and guiding how to build the house of God. And so never think the problems are overwhelming. The problems are the mess that comes when you make something. That's what the problems are in the church. It's the mess that comes when you make something. Because God is making his perfect bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for the picture of Christ in it. We thank you that you are at work in us and through us. We pray that we bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for your mercy, that you call us to yourself so that we can praise you. Let us have willing hearts that desire to do your service, desire to do it for your kingdom, for your name's sake. So that your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we thank you that you use us. May we be faithful servants in your house. We ask this in your name.